Blessed be the holy name, O Lord. Praise you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for today, Lord, that we can gather once again, Father, to come, Lord, as usual, to fellowship, worship, and hear thy word. We ask the Lord, you be with us now, wherever your people are, Lord, in this place, in another home, where other parts of the world. We thank you, Lord. We can somehow, Lord, in difficult times like this, we still can come together and worship and to fellowship and to hear your word. We bless the Holy Name. Thank you, Father. So now, Lord, as you approach the world once again, Father, open our hearts, Lord. Open our spirit to the hearing of thy word. For this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Maybe send it. Let's go to the book of Romans. As usual, go back to Romans chapter 7. We just pick up something and then we continue fast over there. We're still on the all men must die. It's a conflict of the two natures that we have. And without touching on the law, the sin, the flesh, the mind, the spirit. Yep. Things that we have learned already many times. Romans chapter 7 verse 14 onwards. Again, we pick up and just go through that because chapter 7 and 8 is what we are dealing with. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, so under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now I want you to know this. Okay, it is about the flesh here now. Okay, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which, for if I do that I would not, that is that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelt in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is pleasant with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that through Christ Jesus, our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Alright, now here we are talking about the two nature, the conflict. Remember, when Paul talked about the flesh, most of the time when you talk about the flesh, you're talking about the carnal nature that is within us. not the flesh of the body in the sense that your being as a person. But he's talking about the carnal nature that is in you. The serpentine nature that we are all born with. I hope you understand that. And this old nature, the only desire this old nature, or the old man wants to, now Paul is talking about, I want to recall, to remember, that Paul is dealing with people who are believers. Because if you go back to chapter 7 verse 1, you know that. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them to know the law. Alright, here is it. For I speak to them to know the law. He's not speaking to them who do not know the law, who are unbelievers out there. Alright, so whether Paul is talking to the Romans who are a Gentile people, I mean, Romans means to those who are in Rome. Alright? Well, Roman citizen, or maybe there are also others, there are permanent residents there, or those who are migrants who are there to work, just like what we have here in Singapore. And it is generally addressed to all believers there. And there are always, of course, the Jews that are converted as well there. And then when they are there, over time, the apostle really taught them about the Old Testament, what was prophesied of regarding the Messiah. So the law is always mentioned as well. So now he wants to make you all to understand, make these people understand. I'm speaking those who know the law, not those out there who do not know the law. Alright, so, and therefore this kind of self, this flesh, the serpentine nature that we are born with, the only desire they have, the only power they have is to please oneself. And that's why human beings are very egoistic. Like it or not. Alright, you know, to be humble is a very difficult thing. To be sincere is very difficult. Because human beings are egoistic. They are born with that ego. When you make a mistake, you don't want to apologize. You know. And when somebody tells the truth in front of, well, your family member, for example, you hate it. Because you lose face. Things like that. But you know one thing here, Paul is dealing with Christian people now. It's time right now, I want to say this, we're not far from home now, I guess. And next week I hope to do something about our time, the time that we are living in. We're not far from home. And how come that we come back to the Word seriously? People whom we have a problem with, people whom we have frustration with, we have broken fellowship with, I think it's time that we come back to fellowship. Come back to, you know, to confess our sin, to confess our weakness, to forgive and forget. I know it's hard to forget, but forgive. Learn to forget. And then, you know, come back to the family of God. Many people out there, over the years that I have been throughout, you know, not just Singapore, but all the places I've been, Africa, India, Philippines. After a few years, I can see these churches out there in all these countries begin to break up. Why? Because either the pastor has a head that swells, you know, or either someone in the congregation, like an elder or deacon, who think they know better than the pastor, and sort of break off. You know, as the Bible has James said in his epistle, you know, schism start in the body. You're fighting among yourself. And that is true. That's why the serpentine nature here. Paul is not writing to the people out there who are not Christian. That has nothing to do with the church of God. Paul is dealing with the church of God. The believers. And that's why Paul's epistle is full of repetitions of many things that he has said in one epistle, or even in the epistle he speaks, he will probably repeat twice or three times. You know. So the people can understand, to bring to their memory, to bring their understanding, hit hard on it. Jesus told the truth. The Pharisees doesn't like it because they already popped up. The supernatural nature are so religious and so prideful. So there's no good thing in it. But now we are a new man. We are alive, as Paul here said in chapter 7 that we read, 14 to 25. We are a new man. We are alive in Christ. And we are free from the penalty and the power of sin. And so because we are a new man, we have the Spirit of Christ, then we have for the first time the ability to please God. That's right. You know, I remember when I was young, you know. I mean, I'm very blessed to say that I knew Christ from that young age. To come to know the gospel. But prior to that, even as a young fella, you know, 6, 7 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old, I lied, I stole, I steal. I can still remember how I cheat the people. And in my father's shop, you know, I would take some money, you know, 10 cents, which is a lot of money at that time. I guess 10 cents is about a dollar today, I guess. You know, and stole it from my father, you know. And so, there are things that I did back then. But when I knew Christ, and knowing that He is my Savior, there's something that took hold of me. And when I give my heart to the Lord, I know that I'm born again, even at a young age. Yes, I was there in the church for 2 years. I know, there is this Spirit of the Lord that is studying with me to change, to renew, being transformed, to be transformed. And I learned to walk and to please God. So now, as a true worshiper, every one of us, we are operating in the sphere of two realities. As the Red Indian Chief told Brother Branham about the white dog and the black dog, there's this two nature, this two sphere, two realms, you know, operating. And it's all up here in the mind. That's the first time when people start to understand. Because when you are not a Christian, when I was not a Christian, a young child, I don't think about any consequences of anything. Only don't get caught, that's it. But I just stole, I just cheat. That's right. Alright, so now when we look at verse 17. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwell in me. Verse 16, I should read. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwell in me. So here sinful nature is personified in that sense. It is sin that dwell in me. I didn't do it, sin. Something is, you know, it's fleshed. You see, Paul said, now that I'm a believer, the thing that I should do, I find hard to do. The thing that I should not do, I do it. And if I did it, and what do you say? If I did it, it is not I that did it, but sin that dwells in me. So, we blame it on sin. You know, always blame it on sin. And that's a good thing. I remember this. Let me just give you an illustration here. Yeah, I think maybe this is common between Brother Jimmy and Sister Jackie. Between me and my wife. And I believe that it happened in many families. Between husband and wife too. For example, here comes a salesman. Oh, maybe the husband go out there and buy something. And came back. And then the wife says, why do you buy this thing? You know, ever? Yeah. I know that. You know, why do you buy this thing, you know? Then, maybe the husband then said, actually, it's the salesman The salesman is the one that pursued me and I buy it. You know what I mean? So you blame it on the salesman. He's the one that persuaded me. So the temptation out there, the sin persuaded you. So the sin made me do it. I didn't do it. I was persuaded to buy it. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? And this is a point trying to make us understand. We're trying to put it on something. So the salesman made me buy it. The devil made me do it. That sort of thing. You understand that? But why is that so? Because there's something in this flesh that is no good. That's what Paul said. In me, in this one, there are no good things. Nothing good is there. Verse 20. And that's what he said that again. Twice Paul said that. No, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. Oh, you see, Paul is personifying. Oh, sin that dwells in me. He said it twice, huh? So they hope you can get it. Because this passage of scripture is very hard for many people to really understand what Paul knows. All knows Paul is trying to say. Only that they all simply know that, yeah, the thing that I should do, I do not. The thing that I should not do, I did. But what was Paul trying to say? You see, that the law, that you cannot try to fulfill the law with the flesh. Do you get it? Huh? You cannot fulfill the law with your flesh. Alright, so now, in that sense, when God's law show us to do the right thing, we fight so hard is because there is the evil something that is in us, that evil that lurks in me to do the wrong thing instead. I want to do the right thing, but it's very hard. Now, I think y'all could give it. I mean, y'all could just think about something that you have done in the past. Something that you know that is wrong, sinful. Think about that time and how that you were tempted to do it. But you know that you shouldn't do it. Right? You know it's wrong to do it. I'm talking about when you're a Christian. And yet you did. Because there is this sin nature, this serpentine nature, what I say, use the word evil or the wicked, what we call the inherent sin, the serpentine nature the word evil anyway. The evil that lurks in us. Yet, when we attempt to, we know that the law of God opposes it. And we love the law of God. When I say the law of God, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the law of God in the law that which tells us what is right and what is wrong. You see? Yet, we are the struggle between them. But most of the time, who wins? And that's the question Abraham asked the Raiden in chief. When he said, I have this black dog, white dog struggling up in my mind. And Abraham said, who wins? You know, and he gave an honest answer. If I feed the black dog wins. If I feed the white dog wins. So who wins? Most of the time, the black dog wins, right? Come on, be honest, right? Don't you see, right? And that's very true because the stronger, because that's what Paul was saying. But Paul is trying to tell us. But what is he telling us this? Because here is about this law that, you know, that of the law of God, which people are trying to fulfill. You can't. But that's what Paul said when we are alive, born again. They have the ability to overcome that. They have the ability to overcome the black dog by feeding more on the white dog. You see. So this nature, this flesh nature, the super nature that lurks in us, is very rebellious and wants to destroy our walk in the true, in the Lord God, that pertains to life. And, you know, every Christian goes through that. And it's not an easy thing. And even if it brought Abraham, you know, his life story, you can see his struggle too. And even when he is in the ministry as a prophet, of course he doesn't tell much, but you can see what he's going through, the struggle he's going through. But every one of us, in our journey, we all have different experience. Alright, now let's go to the book, let's go to the Garden of Eden. Alright, now, this is the first thing we know in the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he gave him one particular law. He said, of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not surely eat of it. Because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Simple. And remember that Adam was an original creation. Original creature, so to speak. Like all the other animals, insect and whatever. Alright. So, when the law was given, remember this, law is life. You agree with that? God said, thou shalt not eat of it. So, to keep Adam from dying, if this law is given to prevent him from dying, death, so the law is life. Is it not right? I want you to think about it. As long as you don't touch that tree, you live. You're walking in the life of that law. Not touching that tree. Not eating that tree. So what happened now? After Eve was created, or was made up on the side of Adam, and the sin came, what happened to that law? Because Adam stepped out of the word. Huh? And took Eve. Identified with her. Because she already belongs to the serpent after all. And because of she consummated with the serpent. But Adam identified with her. So Adam took that law. So what happened to the law now? The law now points to death. Are you following me? Because I know some people don't understand. People say, hey, the law is we don't keep the law. It's not talking about not keeping the law. We don't understand what is law, what is really law about. Law was given, the first law that was given was to give life. All laws of God are life. What did the song say? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It converts the soul. Huh? So now, when sin came, law no longer points to life itself. It points to death. That is right. But yet, though it points to death, law is still life. I want you to know that. If you keep sin away, law is still life. Now, here we have the law of the Spirit of the Word of God. It is life to us. As long as we walk in it, it is life. That's why the Bible said, which verse is that? The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. What is that verse now? Let me see. Wait. Verse 14, sorry. Psalm verse 14. I want you to look at it. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. See, the law is spiritual. But yet the law, when sin came, the law points to death. Law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. So under sin. So under sin means that I am sold as a slave to sin. I'm sold out to sin. You know, during the 1980s, during the 1800s in America, I'm just taking some history here to give an illustration. You know, after America became a nation in 1776 and all that, and during the 1800s in America, when you know the slavery, you know there's this war between the Civil War between the Confederate down in the South and the Union up in the North. The Confederate down in the South, they want to keep slaves, while in the North they want to have this emancipation, you know, liberate the black people. So during that time, 1800, when a child is born to a black family, a slave family, father, mother, they are slave to a owner of a big plantation. And they, the black, have their own little house where they live, so that every day they will serve this white family. So when the couple, the black couple, have a child, automatically the child became a slave. He's not born free. He's born a slave. So every one of us are born into this world slave to sin. Are you following me on that, huh? Alright, the child became the property of the slave owner, the white family. Until the Civil War ends, then the black people are allowed to be free. Now, I want you to think of Israel's law. Remember Israel's law of liberty? The Jubilee year, all those who are slaves owned by the Israelites, God said, 50th year, you must set them free. So a family who served an Israelite family, 50th year, they are allowed to go free. On the year of Jubilee, they go free. Unless, of course, they wanted to serve the family because they are good to them, then they have to have their year punished. You know. So just think about this. Every one of us are saying we are born into this world as a slave to sin, but the Lord came and gave us a liberty. Are you following me now on this, huh? Okay, so then as believer, every one of us, since you are born into this world, sinners, then there is this root of the serpent nature in us. This root that is in us make us slave to sin. Okay. It's inherent in the body. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 7 verse 5. And I want you to read this. Okay. Chapter 7 verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins. Now, Paul uses motion of sin. That is to say, sin is always moving in our life. Motion. There is always this motion of inside us, okay? When we were in the flesh, the motion of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Let me read it as in another translation. When we thought only of ourselves, the law make us have sinful desires. And that is true. When we only thought only of ourselves, it means that when we were in the flesh, always it's about ourselves, this flesh. The ego, the human, the nature in us. Alright? The law make us have sinful desire. It make every part of our bodies into slaves who are doomed to die. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of life, of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now here where we have this, talk about this earlier on, that the law is life. The law is life. When Jesus came, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Correct? So, Jesus Christ is the law. Maker, the lawgiver. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is law. Do you believe that the Word is law? When we talk about law, don't think about the law as in the sense of the Old Testament. As I said, law is a law of life. And yet Jesus Christ, there are two sides. When he stands. Remember the law that was given to Adam? It's the law of life to prevent him from dying. To make him aware. But when sin came, the law then points to death. So now, I want you to look at the cross. Alright, look at the cross. On Mount Calvary. There was this person called Jesus Christ, hanging up there. So, beside him, on his left, and on his right, alright, there are two thieves. Okay, so, one on the left, one on the right. So can you look, by looking at it, can you see this illustration? That the Lord standing there, hanging up there on the cross, on the right side is life, on the left side is death. You got it. So there are two sides to the law. Even as Jesus comes, when he comes back and sit on his throne of glory to judge the nations of the world, he will divide the sheep from the goat. The sheep's on the right side, the goats will be on the left side. See? One given life, the other given death. So, law is life, Christ is both. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 now. We'll read something here. We read from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. So now Paul, you know, in chapter 7, Paul talks about the law and sin. Because it's tied to sin. Law, you know, sin is tied to the law. Sin has an ally in the law. You see, the thing that I should do, I don't know why. It's sin that dwells in me. So the law condemns it. And you blame it on sin because that's what it's pointing to. Now here Paul then for saying now it's about life that is in the spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. There's nothing good in the flesh. Remember that. But for the law of the spirit of life, and I think that we also try to remember this. We don't get messed up. It's the law of the spirit of life. Okay? Remember the law of life that was given to Adam was, what we say, destroyed by sin. And then the law now points to sin. It becomes an ally with sin. Okay? Instead of an ally with life. Kind of strange, right? That's what Paul is trying to give you to understand. But now Paul says this, for the law of the spirit of life. So he's not saying the law of life. He said the law of the spirit of life. Because why? Because law that was given originally no longer points to life. It points to death. So the one who gave this law, he's the one who fulfilled the law to bring life back to the law of life. Is it too deep for you to understand? Can you understand this, huh? Law that was given to Adam It's a law of life. Don't touch it. You touch it, you die. That's it. So as long as you walk in the spirit, as long as animals stand, you know, a brother asked a question. Was Adam adopted? You know, Paul talks about adoption. You know that adoption is a placing. You go through a process of being tutored and then you are adopted. You are placed. And I say, yes, Adam was adopted. He was placed. Oh, why? Because why? All the time he was there, everything fine. And now he was faced with a choice. What's he going to do? What was he going to do? Here was a situation now. This part of him died out there. And if he did nothing, Eve would die, and that's the end of it. And Adam would be the only man on this planet Earth. Alright? I want you to know that he will be the only man on this planet Earth. But some people say, but, as if they are stuttering, and they say, maybe God give him another wife. Oh no. Huh? Because there's always one. Oneness. God is one. And from him came forth the word. Christ is one. From him came forth the bride. You understand? Huh. So there is this Adam. From him came forth Eve. So there's not going to be another one. So he had to do something. You have to have a choice. You have to make a choice. And he make the right choice, not the wrong choice. Some people think that he make the wrong choice. Like my friend argued with me, Paul, you know. He said, you mean to say that he willfully sinned against God? I said, yes, sir. He willfully sinned against God. That means he must have a harsher punishment. Hey, look at Christ, our Lord Jesus. Did he willfully took the sin upon himself? Right. Correct. When you say you will, when you sin, means that you are taking sin upon yourself. When you go out and sin, you are taking sin on you. Sin is something that you put on you, by your action. So Christ took sin upon himself on Calvary cross. He willfully, you know, he did not have to go through. Remember he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know what he said? What he prayed 3 times, right? 3 times, no, he did pray 1 minute only, huh? Not even 5 minutes, you know? People think that he just go there, oh, Father, if you will, willing, you know, I think remove this cup and so on, so on. And then he got up. No. He was there a long time, so when he prayed, he got up and he found his disciples sleeping. You see? So he... He said, Lord, if you are will, let this cup pass. I don't want to die. That is to say, nobody wants to die. You see what I'm saying? A friend in need is a friend in need. Even a friend who are willing to die for another friend. And that's what we call a true friend. And Christ is our friend. So he willingly came out, descended from heaven and took sin upon himself. Alright. Just like Adam, he did the right choice. He did it. That was his trial. That was his pain. That was birth pain, so to speak. They gave birth to death. Because he knew that when he did it, that's the end of it. But at least he saved the bride, his wife. And from then on, of course, everything is contaminated. God imputed sin upon them. Do you see that? Huh? So I want you to notice it, Romans 2. For the law of the spirit of life. Always remember, it's the law of the spirit of life. Not the law of life, but the law of the spirit of life. In Christ Jesus, he is the one who brought that back because the lawgiver, so he must be the law that, the lawgiver must revive the law. Oh my.
I began to enjoy myself just reading this.
Have made us free from the law of sin and death.
Ah, so this is the other part, you see.
Huh? Whosoever will come.
Remember what Gideon said.
Who is on the Lord's side? Come. One lie, two sides. One cross, two sides. A lot of life, a lot of sin and death.
Oh, yes.
But of course, if you are not a Christian out there, you don't know about this thing, you don't care about this thing, you're already on the side of death.
What else is the law for you?
It applies on you, but you don't care, so you don't know anything about the law. It doesn't affect you.
But now Paul is telling help us to make us understand.
The law came in the garden. Then sin came in the flesh. Of course, it came in the flesh through the mind. So there was the law. Here came the serpent. Have God said? And he let it go into the mind and start to let it play in the mind. Let the seed start to grow, you know.
So once you start to, when she planted it, that's another thing.
You know, you hold it in your hand is one thing, but when she planted it, it gets into the flesh. Here comes the action.
In the end of it, the result, it kills the spirit of life.
Let's go to the Old Testament of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 4.
Alright? Hebrews chapter 10, and 1 to 4.
For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, it means not reality, not the very image of the things, can never with this sacrifice, those sacrifices, which they offer year by year, continue to make the comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin.
That's right.
You know, the ritual that you do, the sin cannot, you know, the blood of those bulls and heifer and the lamb cannot remove sin. So he just like, every year they are very conscious of what of sin, they need to deal with it. Alright, now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7.
I want to say this.
Though the righteous requirement of the law are fully met in us because of what Christ has done for us, yet there's no compulsion. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. I mean, I'm just taking this to show you. Alright, so 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man according has a purpose in his heart, so let him give, not gradually or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. So, now Paul, I'm taking this word to show that there's no compulsion. Because in the Old Testament, yes, when it comes, for example, like tithes, you have to pay it 10%. Tithe means 1/10. You have to. There is not that things, I cannot do it. I don't have the money. So I don't have to tithe. You know, as long as whatever comes in the hand, you tithe. 10 fishes, you give one. 10 cows, you give one. 10 basket of grain, you give one. But when we are over here, this side of the of the cross, all the righteous requirement, everything that was to be fulfilled, have been fulfilled by Christ. So there is no compulsion that we should do all those things. So when it comes to tithes, well, in the New Testament we don't have tithes. We have giving, so to speak. And I said this out there in the Philippines, as well as some other countries, even in America, some believers start to stir up some, you know, nonsense in your head. And, oh, the New Testament, there's no mention of tithes. We don't have to give tithes. And that's how they talk like this. But you see, you, and even some like the Church of Christ says, when you sing a cappella, no musical instrument. Because there are no musical instrument in the New Testament. And that's how they interpret the scriptures. But truly, I suppose they give freely, no compulsion. But yet, in other places in the scripture, in the New Testament, if we be Abraham's children, if we be Abraham's children, then we should follow our father Abraham, who did not pay tithes, but he gave willingly of a tenth of what he had. Willingly. And he was not compelled to give, but he gave to God. And that's an example. And whatever example is in the Old, New Testament or Old Testament, that is good, that we follow. Because it says, what the Bible said, that the sin of all, you know, I mean, they're the example for us, later saying here, to walk according to the example they have set for us. That's right. They have laid the footprint on the sand of time. Good walk with Yahweh. So why not we follow? So this is one thing we understand. So because how the Spirit leads. Now that I want you to understand this. When we talk about this law now in chapter 8 of Romans, let's go back to it. And some believers in Philippines and other countries have taught that once you're born again, your body and the blood is pure. I mean, how ridiculous can that get? The moment you're born again, your body and your blood is pure. I don't know how they get that. I don't know how they read that. As I said, it comes from the Old Testament time. I mean, back in the Nicene Fathers' day, in the early church, after the apostle died, they have all this, you know, teaching. Some of them misread the scripture. Well, some of them realized they were wrong. Let us go now to chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That's right. The law could not do anything because it was weak through the flesh. The flesh has already sinned. How can you fulfill it? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Right. Remove sin so that it can go back to the original one which God gave to Adam. Right. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, it cannot be fulfilled in us if we do not walk after the Spirit. So here is where Paul in this chapter 8 talks about life in the Spirit. Well, in chapter 7, he's talking about the law and sin. The nature that is there, now we are going to walk in the Spirit. Because here is where the two sides are also shown. Alright? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Yeah, everybody read this verse. We all know that very well. But let us consider this. Every day we walk. Every day we wake up, we go to work, we go to school, whatever we do. You know, this flesh, this mind, is always centered on the things out here. That's right. But it becomes so egoistic and think about the thing that we desire. Oh, I need to get the car. I like the car. You know, I must have that car. I remember I said this sometime back many years ago. When I worked in the hospital and this male nursing officer, my goodness, those days was what they called the Nissan, the Bluebird, this model called Bluebird and all that Nissan, yeah. You know, he drove this Nissan brand of cars, you know. And every time there is a new car, a new model comes up, he will exchange and get a new one. And all that you hear of is always he talk about this car, that car is coming out. Oh, I'm going to get the Bluebird, this and that. But his mind is always on that. Now, the question is, what is on our mind? What is on our mind? Is it the flesh? You don't know good thing. It's always the flesh. Me. What is me? Huh? Correct? And we have a lot of excuses. I remember my last week or two, you know, my grandson got a little hard time with her mother, Zoe. He failed to do what he was supposed to do. And what he got lost, he was interested. You know, young child like that age already have all kinds of explanations and excuses and excuses and excuses. And yet it's true. We all have excuses, a lot of excuses. And it's high time, as the book that I have, no more excuses. Be the man that God wants you to be. Be the woman that God wants you to be. We just have a lot of excuses, don't we? Alright. Verse 5 again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind, okay? The spiritual mind. What is that? It's all up here in the head. That's what the struggle is. Which one do you want to feed? So the more you feed on the spiritual mind, it's life and peace. You'll be at peace. That's right. Now, I know people get frustrated. Over the years that I've been in ministry since 71, I see we started with 7 and 10 and 12 and after a year, 2 years, people leave, new one comes, the old one, some of them left. So over the years that I've seen right up to today, I see that some of the people here in our fellowship, half of them are practically new. The old one is all gone. It seems they have gone. Why? Because there are conflicts. And the Bible said that there will be conflicts. That's right. In the family, natural family, there are already conflicts between brothers and the sisters. Or, you know, the children among themselves, the siblings. They have a lot of conflicts too. Look at Israel. The 12 tribes, the 12 sons, they fight among themselves. And even they kill almost all the Benjamin. Remember? That's all the conflicts. And what do we do? How do we... What do you want to do with it? Do you want to deal with it? And don't say, he's to be blamed. He's to be blamed. She's to be blamed. Let us say this. Whether you are to be blamed or not to be blamed, let us say this one thing. Forgive your brother and your sister. Love one another. Pray for one another. Huh? Is it so difficult? Maybe sometimes it seems so difficult. Because what, you want to entertain the flesh? Your ego, self, the flesh, the carnal thing. You don't want to give way, don't give in. Huh. How true that is, isn't it? Yeah. Let's continue. Because, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
But it is not subject to the law of God. Of course, it's not subject because it's an enemy. A sin that dwells in you. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When you talk about the flesh, you talk about the carnal nature, the carnal flesh. Dwelleth no good thing, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Paul is saying that. Do you agree with that? Are you in the flesh or are you not in the flesh? Paul said, but you are not in the flesh. I don't hear any amen. But in the spirit, so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. But if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Sure, of course. There are a lot of people out there, the Christian go to church. Yeah, but then, you know, I wonder how many of them really are Christ. They can go to church, you know, they are religious. As I said this, don't be religious, be spiritual. You know, religiosity is not a good thing. The Pharisees have it, the Sadducees have it. Many Catholics have it. And I just read the news, I heard the news just yesterday. A couple of days, the Pope is saying that they're going to, what do you call it, the Catholic Church is going to change. You know. I don't want that all about to change. Verse 10. And if Christ been in you, the body is dead because of sin. Of course, that is true. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal spirit, mortal bodies, by the spirit to dwell in you. Oh, I'm just looking for that. How is this possible? And that's what you find in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the spirit, after the flesh, but after the spirit. Huh? Got it? Alright. Let's just continue over that. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are the debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You know, because you're born in sin, the flesh is, I mean, this human person is debtor to the flesh because it tends to sin. But now that we are a believer, as Paul says, we are no longer debtor to the flesh to follow the desire of the flesh. Kind of hard for many people. Paul is nailing it down. We are no longer debtor to this flesh to follow the desire of the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What is to mortify? Put to death. That means the person is already dead, huh? You dress it nicely. But now you are alive, so you dress it to kill it. Isn't it interesting? Mortify. Put to death. You know what a mortician is? A mortician deal with a corpse, a dead body. And normally they would do the tidy it up and make it look like, you know, sort of presentable when he lays in a coffin. So make him look, oh, he's alive. But instead, here we are alive. Paul said, mortify the flesh, make it look dead, not alive. So it's kind of their way. But the word simply, the word mortify means to put to death. Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord of God, they are the sons of God. And I mentioned this many times in this verse. Don't put it the other way around. Remember, there's only one way this verse goes. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, then you are the sons of God. Don't say because you are the sons of God, you will be led. No. Many care, I'm a child of God, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Really? People read the Bible the other way. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's why man created this fear. Do this, do this, do this, do that.
As in the world today, the COVID pandemic, there's a lot of things that's going on, created up by fear. America coming out, turned up by the WHO, CDC, the FDA also as well, the NIH, whatever. We can conquer that. And men have conquered through so many problems. But don't be so negative as to put so much fear and then create all this fear. Remember the song said, "We shall overcome." You remember that song? Yeah, we all shall overcome. Don't always say, you know, don't sing a song of fear, sing a song of overcoming. And that's good. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, many of us, brother, I don't even know where I'm born again. How do I tell I'm born again? I can't tell you you're born again or not. You know you're born again or not by this verse. The only question they're saying is that, did the spirit bear witness with your spirit? Did the spirit ever come into you and tell you that you are his son or his daughter? I don't know, Lee. I don't know, Lee. You know, we talk like this. I don't know. I mean, how you do not know? Let me tell you, how do you know you're alive? Huh? And Adam also, he learned something new. I guess people said, you know, when you're dreaming, you pinch yourself. To pinch yourself when you're dreaming or not. But I heard that the total, the $10 million total prize of won by two, you know, two purchase, huh? Whatever. So the people might be jumping happy, hey, we won, millions of dollars. Then the other guy said, are you sure we won? Pinch yourself. So if it hurts, means you're alive. It's not a dream. That is what Adam told me. I mean, of course, I know that. But you're not learning all that thing. Huh? So how do you know you are alive in the flesh? How do you know you are alive in the Spirit of God? How can you pinch yourself? You can pinch yourself. It's something that tells you. The Spirit of God tells you. That's what the Bible says. The Spirit of God quickens. We are being quickened. How are you born again? You're not born again in this flesh. Like some of these Filipino out there teachings. I know that years ago. Born again is not about the flesh being changed and made pure and the blood made pure. No. Born again is of the Spirit. The Spirit of God quicken your soul. You are dead, you'll be quickened. That's right. Verse 17. "And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Oh, I'm waiting for that day. Huh? "For the earnest expectation of the creature wait for the manifestation of the Son of God." That's all going to be patient. How back in the days of the apostles, oh, we have been a long time. People say, oh, it's been a long time. So when is Christ coming back? It's already been 2,000 after here now. Huh? And they only wait, they didn't wait very long. I guess they waited a couple of decades. You know, say, when is the Messiah coming back again? Now he's already almost 2,000 years. Right? "Waiting for the manifestation of the Son's God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him they subject the same in hope." That's the reason why God allows it. Because of a better body. The manifestation of the sons of God. "Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Oh yes. This body is corrupt. But it will be a great, new, wonderful body. "For we know that the whole creation groan and travail in pain together until now." And today's condition is worse than in the day of Paul. You know, don't you agree? Yeah, so we're still groaning and travailing, yes. "And not only they, but ourselves, not only the creatures, but we also ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, Even we also grow within us, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what do he yet hope for? We all hope waiting for the blessed hope. Isn't that right? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we have patience wait for it. Patiently run the race. Likewise, the Spirit also help our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. And he that search the heart, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I want you to look at verse 34. Who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also made intercession for us? Christ is still making intercession, a continual intercession for us. Alright, the law still matters, but not in self-justification. There are two commandments that we need to read. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. And I think we all know this very well. Alright, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Oh, thou shalt love. No, there are 10 commandments. It was asked, which is the most important commandment? Jesus said, there are two. One, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And then secondly, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? He said, in this hang the Lord of the prophet and the law. In these two commandments. Why? Because why? One of the commandments where we read last week, Paul mentioned this. Covetousness. Remember? Thou shalt not covet. Yeah, the coveting is because of the flesh. You see, it's the flesh. When we think of ourselves, it's all about the flesh. We don't love our neighbor. Huh? You see? If we love our neighbor, then it's no longer the flesh. It's no longer I. Who is our neighbor? Not next door. Brother Jimmy, it's not your next door. Your neighbor is the one that's beside you. Anyone who is near you, your colleague, your friend, your brother, sister in Christ, whoever it is, they are your neighbor. That's right. Alright. So, the Spirit of life lives in us to will in us to the image of the Lord. Love, to serve. When we love and serve, as these two commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor. So that is two things. To love and to serve. And when you serve it, then the law of life is fulfilled. As Jesus said, hangs the law of the prophets. And what does he say? Let me see. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Now I'm going to look through all these other verses quickly as we close. Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17 to verse 20. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribe and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. I want to emphasize and look at this 20, verse 20. That except your righteousness, he's talking to the disciple, exceeds the righteousness of the scribe and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. You know how righteous the scribe and Pharisees are? They kept up the law, they do all these oblations and all the rituals and whatever. And they keep everything. They wash their hands. Oh, even all the traditional law, they keep it. They kept it. And Jesus told the disciples, you make sure that your righteousness exceeds that. How do you have the righteousness that exceeds them? Come on. Now you know, I look at the Buddhists. Sometimes many of them Buddhists very, very devoted. Huh? Many Hindus, they're very devoted. Many Muslims, they're very devoted. Even many Catholics, they're very devoted to all that they have been taught in all their religious city that they have. But you know what our gospel is all about? All your own righteousness has futile rank. The flesh cannot fulfill the law of God. All your good things that you do as what your conscience will tell you, those are laws anyway. You know that you cannot steal, your conscience will tell you that. You don't have to be a Christian or any religious person. You know stealing is wrong. Vulgarity in the public places against someone is very bad. You know that's wrong. You show no respect in old folk. That is also bad. This is a common thing. But you know, when you do all this in the flesh, it doesn't mean that you are righteous in the eyes of God. So how do we as Christian believer, how can our righteousness exceed? Come on. The only way that we can exceed the righteousness is to have the righteousness of Christ. You understand that? We must be born again. And we are born again, we are sanctified, we have received the righteousness of Christ in us. And that's how the book of Revelation chapter 22 shows us that. You know, the bride had made herself ready. And to her was given a fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And the righteousness can only come from the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the putting down of stronghold, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yep. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are always on a battle. There is war in heaven, right now. And the devil is fighting. And the angel is fighting. And here in us, the battlefield is always raging, going on. Romans 12, 1 to 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here again, Paul, remember this. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the black dog win. Renew. Alright, your mind. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This message is simple, right? God is light, him is no darkness. Okay, so if we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, it's a contradiction. It shows that we are lying. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, hey, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 and verse 10. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Yep. Whenever we have sinned, we have an advocate with Christ. We just have to confess. 1 John chapter 2, 1. My little children, this thing I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the mediator between God and man. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. I'm reading all these verses of scripture as we close because there are something that Paul emphasized. I want to bring it to your memory. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. To 32, sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 32. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. He says again, the battlefield of the mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness, or past feeling, you know. Just imagine. They have already lost their senses. Alright. But ye have not. So learn Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have taught by Him as the truth is in Christ. No, you are not taught by me. You are taught by the Spirit of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Alright, the truth is in Christ, not in me, not in Brother Branham, not in the apostle. No, it's in Christ. That's why Paul here said, if you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ Jesus, that you put off concerning the old former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, what we read earlier, be transformed by the renewing of mind. It's the same here, Paul repeated here in another of his epistle. Verse 24, and then you put on the new man. Alright. Renew in the spirit of mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are member one of another. That's why, as I said, it is, there have been too many preachers, they have been lying and lying. That's what makes me really mad. Because they, how can they condemn, call themselves preacher, called of God, and they lie blatantly to your face? They lie to the congregation and destroying the ministry of another man. And that's what they did to me. Huh? In many places. Well, some of them have apologized. That's good. Lying in the lying spirit is one of the first that enter into the Garden of Eden. Right? Isn't it? Sex is a problem. Lie is a problem. Correct. Verse 26. Be not angry and be you angry. Okay, be angry. I can be angry. But not, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you get angry with a brother and sister for today, don't let the sun go down without you, you know, confessing your sin. If I wronged a brother, call the brother, I'm sorry. Don't let the down, then let the sun go down, and then you feel all that. Oh my. That's one stress that Paul is trying to tell you. Never give peace to the devil, huh? Not even one time. Let him that stole steal no more. And rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needed. Let no corrupt conversation come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness. Yeah, I think a lot of people are bitter. Huh? The conflict that we have, the problem we have one another, brother and sister in Christ, our own physical brother and sisters. Yeah, our neighbors. Let all bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor and the evil spirit and evil speaking, let be put away from you with all malice. Put it all away. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Paul is literally crying out, begging, be kind to one another. Tender hearted, you know, Paul had been to all these churches, the conflict that he saw in the Corinthian church, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica. Yeah. Because many are still living in the flesh. The self. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. Three more passages, then we close. Ephesians 5, 1 to 10. But be therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become sin. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no whoremongers, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Whoa! You just think about that, huh? You know? As I said when I was in the Philippines, in the night when I coming back from the church services and going back to the hotel, we passed this Catholic church down in Manila. As you pass this church, the brother said, look at it, look what's up there, brother. Then it was in the night, around 10 o'clock or so. And we see women standing on the road's corner outside the Catholic church. They are prostitutes, of course. And this woman out there, the prostitute. And they are Catholic too. Every time they sell their body, they probably goes to confession box. It's such a terrible thing that sin has got into human being, that serpentine nature. And find people find a heart. And that's why sometimes when I wonder, I look at it, wow. About millions and billions of people in all this world, God chose me. I have nothing to do with it. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Right. And if he's chosen me, then why am I walking? You know, in darkness. It will be contrary. Let no man deceive you. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of this thing cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partaker of them. But ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Colossians 3:5-10. Again here Paul used the word mortify. Mortify therefore your members. Kill it. Put to death the old man. Put to death, therefore, your member which are upon the earth, fornication. And your old man has many members, huh? He has a body, you have many members in your bodies. In your body. So, the same thing, your old man have many members. Which are upon the earth, and there's fornication, and cleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walk sometime
when you live in them. But now you also put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, Paul repeated this many times. Kill the old man. Last verse, Romans 6:18. Being done, free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So the struggle of the two natures. Now we understand. Yep, it's up here. The white and the black. Right? But it has nothing to do with Black Lives Matter. Huh? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about a black dog and a white dog, black dog, the white man and a black man. You see, understand now? Uh-huh. Put the black dog down, not put the black man down. Not that way. Alright. So, and the black dog does not matter. Okay? Remember this. Black lives matter, but not the black dog in our head. So destroy the black dogs and kill it. Put to death. And as Paul says, simply, all you have to do is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think of that which is righteous. Think of that which is from heaven. And all is well with my soul. May the Lord bless every one of you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you, Lord. Blessed be the holy word, Lord, that thou hast given us. This is life to us, Lord. As we bless the holy name, we bless thee, O Father, and glorify thee, for thou art worthy of praise and all that you have done for us, Father. Father, if every one of us, we will just look back a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 20 years ago when we have become your children. And if we look back, Father, we know that many times you have done all the wrong things against you. We have that old man kicking up and coming up, Lord, and we fail. But we thank you, Father, we have an advocate with Christ Jesus. And the law of life, and the law of the Spirit of life, Father, you have given us. We want it to be growing in your grace and faith. Growing more into holiness, into the righteousness of Christ, into the all that Christ is to us, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you. For only in Christ Jesus we have our being. In Him is life eternal. Help us therefore, Lord, to walk henceforth as we should. Forgive us of all our shortcomings, our weakness that we have committed, things that we have done. This world, Lord, is sick and we don't want to be with it. We're not part of it. We don't want to be like Linus, walking and wherever he goes, picking up all the filth with him. We want to walk in this pilgrimage, in this world that is not ours, Lord. In righteousness, in holiness, in all that you are to us, Father. Give you all the praise and the glory. We thank you, Father. Bless the rest of the day now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.